Well, what kind of person are you? I wonder how you'd answer that kind of question. What kind of person are you? I think most people actually would give quite a similar answer. Something along the lines of, I'm okay, but not perfect. And the way people, I think, come to that conclusion, the way we come to that conclusion is, we compare ourselves with those around us. Yep, maybe we don't quite hit the standards that some others seem to reach. But then again, we're certainly nowhere near as bad as some we could mention. So what kind of person are you? Well, as most answer that question about themselves, it turns out actually the comparison they make is being made with the wrong person. As we'll see, as we listen in to what Jesus has to say in our next instalment from the Sermon on the Mount. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, page 977, if you want to follow along, one of our pew Bibles, which is at the end of the pews. Matthew chapter 5, page 977. It's under your coat, that's where they are. They're just all under here. There we go. Brilliant. Great, now we have a Bible, page 977, Matthew chapter 5. We carry on picking up what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount in verse 33. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." So as we continue listening to Jesus here in his Sermon on the Mount, you'll remember, as we've seen in the last few weeks, he's explaining what he meant when he declared that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he did that by giving us examples in practice of what this would look like. And today's verses have some of the most famous phrases in his sermon. I think many people today would be familiar with it, even come out with language like an eye for an eye, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, even if they don't realize that that comes from Jesus. And others, of course, would know full well that these are the words of Jesus, and they'd approve of what he says. But that's not the same as saying that they live according to it. In these verses, it turns out Jesus has two very simple but stark messages for us. First of all, tell the truth. So verse 33 again. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" Now that is an accurate summary of various Old Testament texts about the taking and making of oaths. And yet the religious leaders had twisted those instructions to give formulations for when an oath counted and when it didn't. So in other words, they had found a way for you to seemingly make an oath, and yet you could supposedly get away with not keeping it because of the precise words you had or hadn't said. And of course, that is to misuse the intention of the law all along. And so Jesus now wants to set the record straight, what should have been obvious. And first, he tells us what we are not to do. Verse 34, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." So hearing this, maybe we get a better sense of what these religious leaders were up to. So swear by one thing and it's binding, but somehow swear by another which sounded as strong and yet somehow wasn't binding. One counts, not the other. Well, Jesus says, if that's your attitude, well, don't make oaths at all. Don't play such games when it comes to the truthfulness of what we say. And that's actually what the Old Testament, rightly understood, was always getting at, the fundamental importance of thorough and consistent truthfulness. And we can see there as well, the way that the religious leaders did this was they developed a system whereby swearing by some things wouldn't count as swearing by the Lord's name, even if they spoke of something religious, so to speak. But in the way Jesus responds there, he's showing there's a fundamental misunderstanding here about God. God is everywhere. All things are related to God. Everything is his in some way. And so therefore, whatever you say, whatever promise you make, God hears it. And he's a truthful God, so he expects and demands that that promise is kept. Now there's more, verse 36. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. What that's going on is about there is, as well as getting God wrong, there's a danger in this that we get ourselves wrong. Because, again, ultimately, we can control very little about ourselves. We can't add to the truthfulness by somehow pointing to what we can do. No, so don't use oaths in any way that might manipulate others, as if you can deliver in some special way. No, God is in charge, so don't try and go against that. Simply do what you say. Which brings us then to what we are to do. In verse 37, let what you say be simply yes or no. So simple, isn't it? In your dealing with others, say yes or say no, and mean it. I like the way one commentator put it, when a monosyllable will do, why waste our breath by adding to it? Now, as we listen in, I wonder what we're thinking at this point. I can imagine someone saying, well, this is hardly rocket science, is it? Don't we all say to our children, tell the truth all the time? And so maybe you think at this point, well, here's somewhere where we all agree with Jesus. We didn't like political spin, as it was called a few years ago. Now it's called fake news. We don't like that either. We value the truth. Or do we? That, of course, is the challenge from Jesus. That's why this elaborate system is created. What about telling the truth when that's hard? When it might cost us. I mean, we can think of so many examples, can't we? Why is it so difficult to buy or to sell a car or a house? Wouldn't it be so much easier if everyone on all sides was truthful? Or what happens when you and I make a commitment with somebody, we put it in the diary, but then a better offer comes along? What will we do? What will we say to the original person? Here in the City of London, the motto of the London Stock Exchange, dictum meum pactum, which, as you will know, my word is my bond. Well, if only. People look back to some bygone era in the city as if it was true back then. I doubt it. But today, certainly, well, can you imagine? If those making deals said what they meant and kept to it, well, at will here, our corporate lawyer would have far more straightforward work to do. And there's one other example which comes when we realise where in the sermon this is coming. Do you remember last week we saw Jesus' words on marriage and adultery and divorce? So here's a challenge for Jonathan up there. In January, he'll stand at the front of church and he will make promises to Rhiannon. Jonathan must tell the truth and he must keep his word, come what may, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And likewise, Rhiannon to Jonathan. So our question again, what kind of person are you? Earlier we thought about how we might answer that question. Maybe more telling would be, how would those who know you well answer that question? And in particular here, would others say, yeah, he's truthful. Yes, you know where you stand with her. Oh yes, he'll always give you a straight answer. Oh yes, trust what she tells you. Oh yes, if they make a promise, they will do everything in their power to keep it. No excuses. I wonder what kind of person are you and me? So Jesus says, tell the truth. And second, Jesus now goes on to say, let go of your rights. Verse 38, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now that is a direct quote from the Old Testament. And you look back, it was a principle designed for the law courts, for judges to put an appropriate limit on the punishment that was due. But again, it had come to be used in the wrong way. It was taken by some as a justification, even as a mandate to take personal revenge. But Jesus, of course, again wants to make plain the original intention of the law. But just as we start to hear him here, I wonder what that crowd would have been expecting to come next from Jesus. I guess we might think Jesus would say, don't hit back, don't take revenge on others. Jesus goes far beyond that. To explain what he wanted his hearers then and now to do in response, he gives four life situations. First of all, turn the other cheek, verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, to be struck on the cheek would obviously be a painful experience, but even more in Jesus' day, it would be a shameful experience. It would bring humiliation. Obvious response, defend one's honour immediately. Don't do that, says Jesus. Turn the other cheek. Take the hit again. Be willing to face it. Second, let him have your cloak as well. That's verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Now, to lose a tunic would be bad enough, but to lose your cloak as well, which protected you from the elements, even gave cover for sleep at night for many, well, that would be unthinkable, to be left without clothes and bare. Well, Jesus says, let him have your cloak as well. Third, go the extra mile, verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. I mean, that's a common phrase used today, isn't it? But in the original context, in that first century, Israel, as you know, was ruled by the Romans. There'd be soldiers stationed throughout the land, and they had the right to be able to demand that a local would carry his stuff for 1 mile. And obviously, that would be deeply resented. Quite apart from being hard and hot and inconvenient, it would be a public reminder, rubbing the Jews' noses in their status as an occupied nation, under the rule of these Gentiles from afar. Jesus' response, go above and beyond. Go with him 2 miles. And then fourth, give to the one who begs from you. Verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So how do you respond when someone asks you for money or some other kind of support? Is it always our way to immediately decline, to walk on by, reasoning to ourselves why we couldn't, why we shouldn't give? Do we ever give to those who are unable really to pay us back in any way? Well, Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. As we've gone through those lists of four situations, I wonder what response is in your heart and mind right now. I wonder how you're feeling. I wonder if you find yourselves asking, but what about ... I'm sure we've thought of those situations where that actually would be impossible to do. We think of how that would look like to others, how we could be taken advantage of, how it may not be a wise thing to do. And you'll know how it is, we'll carry on like that for a while, and before long, we'll get to the point where we've made so many exceptions and qualifications to what Jesus says, that his words here end up having no effect on our behaviour at all. We tell ourselves, we can't take Jesus' words literally here. You can't actually live like this. And I think we'd even manage to persuade ourselves that I know what Jesus is getting at. I'm basically keeping the gist of it, even if it has no practical outworkings at all. It's as if we tell ourselves that we keep the spirit of the law without ever keeping the letter. The ironic end result is we listen to Jesus' words here and end up being all the more confirmed in our own self-righteousness. There was once a man, he was on trial. He was asked a very difficult question. It wasn't that he didn't know the answer, but if he spoke plainly, it would cost him his life. Here was the question. Tell us, are you the Christ, the Son of God? An astounding suggestion to put forward, but it was true. And the man on trial gave a plain, straight answer, because that was precisely who he was. And what happened next? Well, if that's who he was, he had every power imaginable. And yet he allowed himself to be struck, to be slapped in the face. He was stripped of his garments. Others even cast lots for them. And then the Roman soldiers in the land compelled him to carry his cross as far as he was able. But that's not all that Jesus was willing to carry. He did go the extra mile, although in truth that doesn't even begin to describe what he did. He did not only carry the wooden cross, but also chose to take on himself the sins of the world. He wasn't obliged to. He had never sinned. But he chose to take the sins of others, to take them to the cross, there to suffer the agonizing consequences, paying the price as a ransom for many. And as a result, when you and I come to Jesus begging, with no right to claim anything from him, asking for rescue that we don't deserve, he gives it to us. Aren't we thrilled that Jesus listened to his own teaching? He spoke the truth. He turned the other cheek. He went the extra mile. He gives graciously, abundantly to the undeserving. What a king. Showing by example what life in the kingdom must look like. So, let what you say be yes or no. Turn the other cheek. Let him have your cloak as well. Go the extra mile. Give to the one who asks you. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so direct. It's memorable language. It does stick in the mind. Not hard to understand. But the challenge is to put them into practice. I think it's fair to say there are moments where they don't apply, and we're very good at thinking of those. But rather than focusing on when we couldn't do these things, why don't we spend more time thinking about when we could, if only we were willing, when it might cost us rather a lot, when we might have to live in this radically different way, be thought of differently by others, because we belong in Jesus' kingdom. Our question again, what kind of person are we? I wonder, do we stand out a mile from the world around us because we seek to put into practice what Jesus says? And the comparison, of course, must be with Jesus. Are we becoming more like him? We are the free beneficiaries of his passion for the truth, his willingness to let go of his rights. And now in the strength that only he can give, we are to do likewise. Well, let's pray as we finish. Father, we do praise you again for the Lord Jesus, who lived in such a radically different way to all before him and since. Thank you that though he was your great king, with your authority he gladly gave his all for us. And so would we now speak the truth? Would we let go of our rights for the good of others, and that many might see how attractive it is to be in Jesus' kingdom? And we ask it for your glory. Amen.